You guys doing all right? You guys like all sad that the Browns beat the Packers? Is that what it is?
You're like, how can a Super Bowl team lose to the Browns?
What's that?
I know.
I love football season, I have to admit. I think heaven is just going to be one big football game. One big tailgate. Some of you are like, what? No. What, you think it's going to be cricket? Hey, so we're in this sermon series called Rituals, and we started it last week. Basically, kind of what we did is we thought we would reverse engineer some of the rituals that we have in church, some of the things that we do, and we don't want to make sure we don't take anything for granted. I mean, because there's a lot of things that we just naturally do, and if you just sit in church and go through kind of the motions of church, we do some things that almost all churches do, but maybe we forget why we do what we do. And they just become habits to us, or they just become part of the tradition of church. And why do we do what we do? And so today we're going to talk about tithing. And I know some of you are like, oh, great. You know, this is usually one of those sermons and those messages are like, oh, thanks, the day I bring a friend to church. You know, type things. We're going to talk about tithing. So if you have a Bible with you, and most of you have an Android phone or an iPhone, so I know you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Malachi chapter 3. And if you don't have it, of course, we'll put it on the screens for you. And so, listen, I know that some of you are in a tough place financially right now. And I know that for some of us, these aren't the times we really like to talk about money, when we're in tough financial place. But I'm excited about this message because I'm going to talk about an ancient ritual that's over 4,000 years old. And I think it has the potential to revolutionize your finances. And I'm going to admit something. I mean, I like to admit things and be just very vulnerable. If you've spent any time at Elevation, like a long amount of time, you notice that we probably talk about giving twice a year. It's almost like we just make sure that we teach the principle of giving twice a year. But you'll notice, like, this is probably the first time you've ever heard me speak about this. I have always brought in our elders that live outside of Utah and said, hey, it's time to talk about giving. You're up to bat. And I'll be honest, here's the fear that I always had. I know that people have this preconceived notion about church that the church is all about money and that the pastor is greedy. Ah. And so I never wanted to play into that. And so I was always afraid, especially starting a church in Utah, I was always afraid that I would play into that preconceived notion. So I thought, oh, it's easier to bring in an outsider. He'll be looked at as an authority speaking about this. And it'll be, we can, you know, I can let them just have the preconceived notion on their mind and not me. But I just want to tell you, like, God really dealt with me in a major way about how important this message really is. Like, how just absolutely vital this is. And so I want to be upfront with you and say this from the very onset. God doesn't need our money. Like, you've got to get this out of your head that like somehow the mission of God hinges on the fact that you give. No. Like, that's laughable. The God that owns 1,000 cattle on the hill, that the Bible says he owns everything, his plan is not going to be derailed because you don't write a check. He doesn't need our money. In fact, I would say this, that this message, on one level, it's really not about money at all. Tithing is not a measure of how much you give as much as it is a measure of how much you trust. Like, if you're taking notes, that's a good one, okay? There it is. Tithing is not a measure of how much you give as much as it is a measure of how much you trust. So here's a little equation for you. Tithing equals trusting. How do I really know I can trust God? Well, start putting a dollar sign next to it and you begin to give some evidence to the fact that maybe you do believe that God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. So we're really talking about a trust issue here today. And here's the bottom line. This is what I want you to hear. This is critical. As your pastor, my dream for you is for you to live your life in a way that you put yourself in a position of blessing. That's what I want to see in your life. Do you put yourself in a position of blessing? And so I would suggest that's exactly what tithing does. It puts you in a position of blessing. Okay, let's talk about Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Let's read this. For I, the Lord... This is God speaking through one of his prophets. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So here's what we're going to do this week. We're just going to unpack this kind of chunk of scripture here from Malachi chapter 3. It says at the beginning here, but you say, and God's kind of like having this conversation out, how will we return to you? God's saying, you've left me. You walked away from what I've told you to be and do. And they said, well, how do we return to you? And he says, well, you need to return to me by not robbing me. That's the first thing you need to do. You need to stop robbing me. And they said, well, like, how are we robbing you? And he says, because you're not tithing. You're not giving the way you're supposed to give. So let me make some observations here. Some of us are in a tough financial position because of something that we cannot control. Okay? Like, here's what I mean by that. I get the emails too often. About a month ago or so, I got an email from an elevationite. I don't know, what do we call ourselves? An elevator. An eite. I don't know what we call us. Who lost their job, a byproduct of a bad economy. You know, they lost their job. And there's many of us that own our homes or we have a stock portfolio or something. And because of this economic challenge right now that America's facing, our value on the homes, our value in our stocks, portfolios, whatever it is, it's decreased. You know, our retirement accounts, all that stuff. These are things you can't control. And I don't think you should ever feel bad about things you can't control. You can't control that. You could have done nothing different for that, right? Okay, so, but there are some of us that are in financial positions that are byproducts of some decisions that we've made. Some of us have lived way beyond our means by this thing called Visa. Okay, MasterCard, American Express, credit. We spent way more money than we've ever made. And we've put ourselves in a very difficult place where our blood pressure actually goes up when bills come. They're like, don't answer the phone! Right? And so some of us are in a place where we're going, well, what do we do now? What do I do now? I have made bad decisions that have put me in a bad financial situation. I think there's one decision that you can make that will zero in, that if you zero in on this, it's actually in the realm of your control. You can control this. Some of you are in a bad financial place because you've been robbing God. Bottom line, you've been robbing God. And you haven't been given God the tithe. So how do I say this as nicely and as bluntly as I possibly can? Make sure you hear me here. If you're not tithing, don't expect a blessing, because God will not violate the standards that he's established. So what you have here is a very definitive curse. He says, you're cursed when you're robbing from me. You don't get my blessing. And so some of you are struggling when you haven't realized to this point, it's because you're not living under the umbrella of obedience. Like if you live under that umbrella of obedience, God would bless you. And so let me say this for Malachi chapter 3. I know some of us, we are like, oh, great, we're going to talk about Malachi 3. There's all those negatives in it. And you're going, are you saying I have to tithe? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you get to. Like, are you telling me the tithe is some sort of an obligation? Absolutely not. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity, and I'm reading it here in the Bible, and some of us read this as a perceived threat, but did you read the blessing? It's a perceived promise from God. Like, if you partake in this, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. So here's the bottom line. You can read this passage, and if all you get caught up in is the negative, you're going to miss the point of the whole thing. Here's the point. God wants to bless you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bless you. It's the heart of our Heavenly Father. It's who God is. It's in his nature. It's in his character. Like, let me give you an example. My kid, I got two beautiful daughters. They love Chuck E. Cheese. I have not figured out if Chuck E. Cheese is from heaven or hell yet. It's on the border. There's a huge gray area. And here's the thing. What happens is when we go to Chuck E. Cheese, my wife gets all these coupons. I don't know where she gets them. But we always show up and she's like hands them like 8 coupons. We end up like a ton of tokens. And we divide them up into 2 cups, one for each daughter. My oldest daughter, maybe because she's aggressive and smart and older enough that she just grabs her cup and runs and goes in place. But my younger daughter, at least in public, she's my mild-mannered one. She never grabs her cup. She always asks me for tokens. So she'll be like, Dad, can I have 4 tokens? Yeah. Would you like 6? Yes. What about 8? Yes. What about 10? Yes. Like, she doesn't realize I'm good for like 50 tokens. But she only asked for 4. And here's the thing of this. Like, my ability to bless her is far beyond her ability to be blessed. Like, can I suggest the same is true of us with God? Like, we're going, God, can I just have 5? And he's going, I could give you. I'm good for like 50. You don't even realize what I'm good for. God's ability to bless us is far beyond our ability to contain it, to comprehend it, to understand it. And I sure hope at the outset that you'll understand that's the heart of our Heavenly Father. Like, he wants to bless you, but you've got to put yourself in a position to be blessed. You've got to put yourself in that position, and it's through obedience. So what is that? How do you get there? That sounds great. You know, some of you are like, I want to be blessed. Like, how do we do this? How does this work out? Here's the overarching theme of this whole thing. It's obedience. Obedience is putting ourselves in that position of receiving the blessing. In fact, write down this definition. You're taking notes. I'm going to give you a definition. Obedience is living your life in a way that you put no limits on God's ability to bless you. I'll say it again. Obedience is living your life in a way that you put no limits on God's ability to bless you. So when we live in that place, we begin to experience that blessing. As it relates to finances, the tithe actually puts us in a position to be blessed. You know, verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3. Oh, Malachi. Malachi, I'm saying it because there's a kid named Malachi here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So let's talk logistics for a minute, because nobody ever gets up usually on Sunday and talks logistics, nuts and bolts. you usually get these big ideas, and but that's me. I like to talk about what everybody doesn't talk about. How much should I tithe? Well, the Hebrew word literally means tenth. It does not mean 2%. It does not mean 9%. It does not mean 29%. It means 10%. That's literally where we get the word from. Okay, well, should I tithe on my gross or my net income? Would you like a gross blessing or a net blessing? See, I think the tithe, you tithe on the entire thing because I want as much blessing as I can, not in a greedy sense, but I would rather err on the side of giving all to God. And if, let me just tell you this. Here's how I know it's a hard issue when people start asking net and gross and start getting all upset when we start talking about this. Is when you start looking for a loophole to give less to God, you've missed it. You've missed the whole purpose of why God is doing this. So let me say this. Some of you are here this weekend and you're just going, well, just if I could get to 10%, that would be awesome. That would be my ultimate goal. I better caution you here because it's not the ultimate goal. It's not a finish line. It's the starting line. That's where God wants to start you. And as you grow spiritually, you should actually, some of you are giving 10%. Let me tell you, like, great, God's going to push you more and more and more and more. It's just the starting line. It's where God wants you to start from. And in fact, the Bible, when it refers to this, especially in the Old Testament, it talks about it in terms of first fruit. It says that we give our first fruit, our first 10%, our first tithe to God. Why is that so significant? It's because if you give God the last 10%, you're just giving God leftovers. You're going, well, I don't need this. Here you go, God. Where God wants what you need, because then it shows you trust him to do with the 90% what you think you can do with 100. I love this concept of the first fruit and giving God the first 10% because it's such an act of faith. God wants the best first. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, "One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy." There are a few things in the Bible that God calls holy. He says this is one of them. This thing is holy to him. This is a holy thing we're talking about. Bottom line is that 100% belongs to God, but he lets us keep 90% of it. And that 10% that we set apart at the beginning is God's, and we call that the tithe. And I just think that's a decision you have to make, and you just go with it. Like, listen, I can be honest. I can tell you in 12 years of marriage, one of the best decisions that we've ever made is to tithe. We were struggling college students. When we were planting the church, I had no clue how I was going to get paid. I was speaking at a different church every week, just living off of whatever the church gave me. I had no clue. It was not like I was a band or something and said, you know, it costs $5,000 for me to speak here. I had no clue. Some churches I got like $200 and others blessed. And I had no clue, but we always tithe. And I honestly believe the reason, us making that decision to God, I honestly believe the reason why we've been blessed in our life is because of that decision. I've told you the story, the book out there, Learning to Follow Jesus. I always thought that God wanted me to write. I'm a terrible writer, but I thought, hey, you know what? I'm going to put Ambien out of business. Some of you got the joke. I can provide sleep aids for people. I can write. And but the very first one, I went, God, this is yours. The first is going to be yours. I'm going to sign everything over to Elevation Church. I'm not going to make a dime off this. I'm not going to do it. It's yours, God. Before I knew it, I had a publisher call, and the second book's coming out. And then I've already had another publisher that's been listening to our podcast and called me up and goes, we want to do two books from your sermon series that we've been listening to. I'm like, what? And I honestly believe it has nothing to do with my ability. I honestly believe it's just blessing from God. It's giving to God the first. Always giving to God the first. And I believe it's a decision that we've made in our lives, me and my wife, and we're just experiencing God's blessing because of it. So where should I tithe? The Bible says, it uses this, and Malachi uses this word storehouse. So it says, bring it to the storehouse. I believe the storehouse is the local church. I believe that's your community. That's where you are. That's where everything is housed. That's your central hub. I know some of you are like, but what about missions and missionaries and other organizations that I support? I think those are awesome. I support those things too. But the Bible has a clear distinction all throughout it about this idea of the tithe going to the storehouse. And then there's offerings on top of that that go to these other areas that our hearts are drawn to. And let me just say this. When you get to decide where that 10% goes, where that tithe goes, and you're like, well, we need to dig wells in Africa. And I'm going to give to this organization. And it's an amazing organization. They're Christians. They go and pray for people and they dig wells and they provide water. You're no longer giving to God anymore. You're giving to something that your heart is attached to that's a good virtue and like a good thing to do out there in the world. And it's awesome and amazing, but you're deciding where it goes. You're deciding how it's spent. Man, God messed me up in that area. You've got to give and get your hands off of it to where God is in control. So I think the storehouse is the place where you're spiritually nurtured, cultivated, relationally connected, and you can give to other organizations above and beyond that tithe. Here's one last nut and bolt issue. I know there are some people who object to this idea of tithe. I know that there's some, and some of them say it's an Old Testament concept. And I found not everybody that wants to argue with this, but some people that want to argue with this, this idea of tithe, it's usually because they don't want to be held accountable to a standard. And it's not everybody. The problem with this is first of all, when we look at tithe throughout the whole Bible, it's a pre-law thing, a law thing, and a post-law thing. Genesis chapter 14, Abraham gives a tenth, gives a tithe. That's the first time we find the word tithe, long before the law is established. Jacob, actually in Genesis 28, makes a tithe covenant with God, long before the law is established. So we have pre-law, it's happening. It's in effect. It's going on. And then we know that it was actually codified under the law. And we're reading Malachi where it's codified under the law. But it's even affirmed in post-law. In fact, let me show you. Matthew 23:23. It's Michael Jordan's favorite verse. Some of you are too young and you're like, what? When I knew Jordan, he was wearing the 4-5. That's a Jay-Z reference. Huh? Okay. I'm just like VH1 up here. Boop, boop. Okay. Matthew 23:23. Here it is. This is Jesus speaking. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and all these other things, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Listen to this last part. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus never says, don't tithe. He says, you should tithe, but don't neglect these other things. You got to do it all. So it's interesting because this is exactly what we're doing in this sermon series is we want to make sure we don't neglect something. We don't neglect, and we want to make sure. So Jesus says, you should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the most important things. So it's a pre-law, law, and post-law, all affirmed. Here's the last thing I would say to those that say, well, it's just an Old Testament concept. We're not under the law anymore. We live under grace. I love it. We do live under grace. But show me one time in the Bible, where grace doesn't ever take the law farther. Show me. Jesus did this whole thing about turning cheeks and giving them stuff. It was way beyond what the law said to do. Yeah, we do live under grace, but grace always takes us farther than the law. So let's dig a little deeper. Malachi 3:10, it says, I love this part. It's the only place in Scripture God ever says something like this. It says, and therefore, thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I read something like that. Like, that's written in Scripture? Like, this is God's words that he's going to bless us so much that we will never have a need? Like he's going to open up heaven and pour down for us? Okay, if you're taking notes, get your pens ready. I'm going to give you some principles here. Because every pastor should put principles in a message, right? Number one. God can do more with 90% than I can ever do with 100%. The bottom line is God has the ability to do way more with that 90% when we honor him with the first 10% than we could if we tried to manage the 100% on our own. I love what John Mark Templeton, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Templeton Fund. He's a billionaire, this guy that set up this fund. And he actually said this, tithing always pays the best return on investment. Very interesting statement. I believe it's true. Number two, I think tithing and giving, it makes managing your finances fun. And you're like, what? Finance is fun? It's too many F words, Trinity. Listen, I think some of us, we got our checkbook, we got our ledgers or whatever. We're doing our finances and it's a stressful thing. I think for some of us, it just becomes stressful. But what I found is when I start giving that first 10%, it almost turns my money into like a game. Because it's like, all right, God, this is yours. This is going to be awesome. Let's watch what God does. And I've got countless stories of how God has come through. And I've got the countless stories of people coming to me for financial advice and they're struggling. And it's like the very first question I'm asking them is like, are you giving to God? Well, no, I can't yet. That's your problem. How do you ever expect God to be involved in this when you're not involving him in it? He's not a slot machine either. If you give for the wrong reasons, he's going to see through that smoke screen. If you honor him and you learn to trust him, God blesses. You got to give for the right reasons. And okay, number three, if you want to be blessed beyond your abilities, then give beyond your abilities. I think that we have this mindset that if we give more, we'll have less. Because we've all been through math classes, right? But this is God's math. And God's math doesn't add up to math here on earth. It's a lie from the enemy. It is a lie from the enemy. In fact, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with measure you use, it will be measured unto you. It's the law of measure. The measure we use will determine what comes back to us. And I've experienced it in so many different ways in my life. It's just being generous. With the measure you use, it's going to be measured unto you. We just need a little bit more faith to give us a little bit more to give, right? And if we measure ourselves that way, God's going to measure it back to us. Okay, number four. When you start tithing, your financial problems become God's financial problems. Like I said earlier, like you involve God in it, it becomes his problem too. I don't know about you, but you can take a big deep breath there and go, whew, not my problems anymore. They're God's. Who would you want handling your finances, Bill Gates or God? Some of you are like, well, Bill Gates is so rich. God owns more. We're talking about God. when our problems aren't our responsibility anymore, it's so much easier to walk through them, right? If you want to become God's responsibility, then get under the umbrella of blessing and determine and choose to live in obedience. And if you try to wait until you have a little bit more money to start giving, let me tell you, you're never going to give. Because it's not a money thing. It's a trust thing. So, in fact, I'll tell you, the longer you wait to start giving, the harder it is to start giving. Number five, from personal experience. The tithe is the only thing that keeps money from becoming your master. Let me just tell you, your pastor, has a greedy heart just like everybody else. Enough is never enough. But what I found is when I keep giving God the first, it releases my heart from money. The Bible tells us we can't serve more than one master. It's not talking about polygamy. Some of you got it. It's talking about money. Like our hearts are so, it's so easy for our hearts to get attached to money because money becomes almost synonymous with the word security for us. It's so easy to make money our security instead of God our security. I found that tithe is the way that God helps me to get that grip of greed off of my heart and put it on God and grip God. Okay, let's keep going. I love this in Malachi chapter 3. He says this, try it. Put it to the test. Put me to the test. Nowhere else in Scripture does God tell us to put him to the test, but right here. Put me to the test. I don't want to over-spiritualize this thing, but I'm not going to under-spiritualize it either. When the first part of this passage starts off with, you've gone from me. You've gone away, and there's this curse now upon you. And they're like, why? What? And he's like, you've been robbing me. And he says, how do you return? He says, reestablish that covenant with me. Trust me. Here's how you trust me. Here's how you trust me. Give me the first 10%. That's going to show your heart. That's going to show where your heart is. And God says, I'm going to pour out and prove myself to you. Wow. I'm going to prove myself to you. This is an opportunity not to test God, but really to prove God. We've done it here at Elevation before where we said, look, tithe for 3 months. Tithe for 3 months. And we said, you don't even have to tithe to us because this isn't about us. You tithe to a church for 3 months. And if you don't see the blessing of God, we'll give you every single dollar back. And we've never had anybody come back and go, oh, God didn't bless me. That rotten God. No, because God, we put ourselves in a position to live this blessing and these promises out. For the sake of time, this is what I want to challenge you to do. Those of you who do not tithe, I'm challenging you to a tithe experiment. But let me put it in context. Write this down. I'm going to put it up. Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Because I told you, this is an ancient ritual that's 4,000 years old. 4,000 years old, all the way back to Abraham and Jacob. So I don't want you to do this thing just to do it. It's not that God needs our money. He doesn't. But I want to help you be in a position of blessing and to trust God. So Jacob says this. This is Jacob making a vow in chapter 28. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And this last part. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Jacob here makes a covenant with God. Here's my tithing experiment I want to throw at you if you're not tithing. Make a covenant with God like Jacob did. Use this verse as your template because I think it's a beautiful thing. It's this tithing covenant. And the next question is, well, when do I start to do this? Now. Like, why wait? How? Well, next paycheck. You know, next paycheck. You do this now. It's so easy. You just take your calculator and you multiply it by 10% and you got that number. And, you know, you don't have to even be good at math to figure this one out. It's not rocket science. Because I believe God wants to stretch us. And I wonder if we could continue to give more and more and more back to the Lord. How much more blessing will God pour out to us? How much more will God do in our lives if we learn to trust him? And not what the world says is security, but trust him. If we put ourselves in a place where God can bless us, that's the place I want to be. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. Here's where I want to close. I want to close with this. Brian Yoakum is the executive director here at Elevation. And not this last week, but the week before, we were in Phoenix together. And you guys know who Rick Warren is? Rick Warren pastors a really small church in California. Rick Warren's the pastor of Saddleback Community Church. He wrote a book that nobody's read. It's called Purpose-Driven Life. I know you've never heard of it. It's actually the number one best-selling nonfiction book other than the Bible. Number one. And so Brian and I actually, just some connections that I had and stuff, Brian and I end up one night watching Captain America with Rick Warren and then having breakfast with him. And so we end up talking to this guy. And of course, we want to hear the genesis of how this book came about. Like, and I've heard him speak about this publicly and it's been around. So it's not like we're sharing anything, but that nobody knows. But Rick, before he wrote Purpose-Driven Life, I mean, number one best-selling nonfiction book ever, it's actually how it started is they were doing a capital campaign at their church. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a church where they did a capital campaign. Basically what it is they get people in the church to pledge an amount of money that God would lay on their heart for them to build a building or something like that. And you make the pledge over 3 months, 6 month, year period that that's what you're going to give to this this project. So Rick, being the pastor of this church, is praying and asking God what he's supposed to give. And he feels like God tells him, like, get this. Can you imagine God telling you this? He feels like God tells him to give the equivalent to 3 years' salary to this project. Like, can you imagine God laying on your heart that you're going to pledge 3 years of your salary to this project? And Rick's like, how am I going to do that? How am I going to pay for that? So he makes the pledge. Right after that, he gets this publisher contacts him, and they want him to write the book, Purpose-Driven Life. You know what his advance for the book was? Exactly the amount of the pledge that he made. Here's the crazy thing. With him walking in obedience, God is able to bless. He shared with us that he actually reversed tithes right now. He reversed tithes. So what that means is he actually now only lives on 10% of what he gets, and he gives 90% back to the church. This is what he shared with us. He's given $45 million to his church in tithe on that 90%. It's not even a tithe anymore. It's a 90th. $45 million. He said this. He goes, I could have bought an island and put all of my family members there and built them a house, and we could have just lived just fine. He says, but that wouldn't have been living in God's obedience. When you put yourself in a position of blessing, then it's God's responsibility to take care of you and bless you. Now listen, I don't want any of you to hear that story and go, well, that's Rick Warren. He's a pastor. I've got a gazillion stories about people that weren't pastors, that just walked in obedience and got blessed. But you gotta put yourself in that position.